Our Father in heaven, we praise you and worship you, the great and good God. We thank you for this day that we can come together in this way to worship you. We know that this is possible because you first loved us. Because you have not only created us, but you have also redeemed us. That while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we thank you for what took place at the cross, and we ask that you will help us to grow in our appreciation, understanding the meaning, the significance of the cross, and what it means to our lives, and how we ought to respond to your love for us demonstrated at the cross, and what you intend for our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, to help us to gain insight into the truth, and that we may be receptive, and that our minds may be renewed, that what we have come to understand may make a difference to our lives, the way we live each day, with a more definite sense of purpose, of direction, in line with your will, your purposes. We commit this time to your hands. We pray that you be pleased to be in our midst. And to guide us into the truth. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality. The 252nd message on the Lord Jesus Christ. The 135th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 80th message, and we are on the 7th point of the significance of the cross, motivation. Motivation, reflections on the meaning of the death of Christ, what took place and what was accomplished at the cross can help us be properly motivated in our lives. Reflections on the meaning of the death of Christ. What took place? And what was accomplished at the cross? Can help us be properly motivated in our lives. In the last two messages, we considered worship and how reflections on the death of Christ can help us deepen our worship of God. Today, I want to continue with another important related area of life, and that is the subject of motivation and how reflections on the death of Christ can help us be properly motivated in our lives. Perhaps we can begin by pondering whether do we normally know what motivates us to do things, or do we just go about our lives doing many things? Do we normally know what motivates us in the things that we do? Do we pause from time to time to consider why we are doing various things? All of us are involved in and we do many things every day. But do we at times pause to consider why do we do various things? And why do we seek to accomplish certain goals, certain objectives? Do we pause to consider in relation to specific issues, specific things, specific goals? Do we also pause and consider for our lives generally? Are there some basic things that motivate us in our lives generally? I want to begin by considering and emphasizing the importance of motivation. for specific actions as well as for our lives generally. The importance of motivation. What motivates us to do things is very important. The reason, the motive for our conduct and our actions. This is much more important than just the outward conduct or the expressions. Many people judge us by the actions, the things that we do. And they're impressed or not impressed by what they observe from our lives. There's a tendency for that to happen. But in reality, the motive, the reason for our conduct and actions is of primary importance, because this determines the moral content and nature of our conduct and actions. It's not the outward expression, but the motive, the reason why we do things, that is of primary importance in determining the moral content and nature of our conduct and actions. For example, whether what we are doing is evil or good. I will consider with you various illustrations afterwards. The various actions may appear the same outwardly. Conduct that appears similar. But one can be good, another can be evil. The meaning and quality of our lives, our conduct, is determined by what motivates us. We can say this is one of the most important issues of life. And we need to pay attention to this area. We need to evaluate, pause, consider from time to time, whether we in the things that we are doing or our lives generally. What is it that propels us, drives us in our lives? Consider two adults. They may appear to be doing the same things to two children. You see both of them scolding the children, beating them, and then sending them to bed without dinner. We've seen this kind of thing taking place. But the meaning can be very different, although both of them may be doing what appears to be the same thing to two children. Two adults doing the same thing to two children. One may be disciplining his child because he loves the child. He's motivated by love for the child, concern for the child's development and well-being, and the child has done wrong. So in love, he's disciplining his son, including sending him to bed without dinner, concern for his development, for his well-being. But another may be doing what appears to be the same thing, but maybe ill-treating the child, beating the child because of bitterness, because of hatred for the child, or in context, and this is not uncommon, in different parts of the world, there are many children who are suffering, and an adult may be exploiting the child with reckless disregard for his feelings and just beating him, and after making him work very hard, beat him and then send him to bed without dinner. Consider another situation. I've given this illustration in other contexts, but I like this illustration because it brings home the point very strongly, clearly. Two persons, A and B, they both shot and killed a cobra about to bite someone, C and D respectively. So it looks exactly the same. Each one, they shot at and killed a cobra. Or in this instance, there are two incidents, so it will be two cobras. Each one killed one. The cobra about to kill somebody. And it appears quite similar. If you just sit there and you observe, it looks quite similar. But the meaning of these two outward conduct that appears rather similar can be very, very different. A saw the cobra about to bite C and was concerned for C that he may die. So A tried to shoot the cobra in order to save C, and he succeeded. And he shot the cobra and saved sees life. B, on the other hand, is very different. He intended to kill D. He shot at D, tried to kill D, but he wasn't a good shot. And he missed, and there happens to be a cobra there about to bite D, and B instead shot the cobra, and you can say inverted commas saved the life of D. But was he trying to save D? No. The meaning is very different. I want to go on with a story. Once upon a time, long, long ago, I told you before, when I say this means it is a story. So don't take it as a literal thing that it actually happened. But this story is not fantasy. If you listen to it, you know that some of you may be familiar with this kind of story. So once upon a time, long, long ago, there was a capable advisor to the emperor. But he fell out of favor with the emperor because something did not turn out well. It was quite serious. And the emperor blamed it on this advisor. And the emperor was very angry. And he was thinking of executing this advisor or dismissing him as advisor. He was pondering which one to do. And then he told the advisor, "What have you got to say? They may be your last words." The advisor then asked the emperor. He says, "If your enemy hits you and tries to kill you but did not succeed and is caught, what would you do to him?" The emperor replied without hesitation, "Execute him." The advisor asked again, "If one of your capable officials who is trying hard to help you manage well the affairs of state, but success is not yet attained, what would you do?" The emperor was silent for a while. He paused, and then the point went home through to him. You know what is the consequence? He retained the advisor. He didn't execute him. Neither did he dismiss him. You know why, right? Because the first part, when he asked, "If your enemy hits you, tries to kill you, but he didn't succeed, and you catch him, what will you do?" The answer is execute. That was very clear to the emperor. Although the enemy didn't succeed in killing him, but his intention was bad. "This is an enemy. He tried to kill me. Of course, even though he didn't succeed, I will execute him." If that is so, then if there's a capable official who is trying hard, his intention is, and he's capable, he's trying hard to help you manage the affairs of state, but the objective is not yet attained, what should you do? Now, he didn't mention that this thing that went wrong, whether it is his fault, whose fault, or the emperor is partly to blame. All that actually is not the material thing, and that may aggravate the situation. But the main point he wants to put across is this: have you considered? You want to execute me, you want to dismiss me, but have you considered, first of all, am I a capable advisor? Secondly, my motive, my intentions, I'm all out to help you in relation to the affairs of state. Yes, things may not be so well now, but is it correct for you to execute me or to dismiss me? Or you should actually retain me? So the emperor is not that foolish after all. He paused, he considered, he understood. And so he continued to retain the services of the advisor. The parallel for us in our own lives, in in our own context, are we more foolish than this emperor, or can we learn something from this in the way we respond to people, we appreciate people? Do we just get very angry, unhappy, and react just on the basis of outcome of things, or sometimes things are not going on well? Or are we more concerned about the intentions of a person? Do we place undue weight on the outcome of things or the outward appearance of things? Or do we give more weight to the true motives and also whether the person has conducted himself responsibly? Because motive is not the only thing. Sometimes a person is very irresponsible, but he may say, "But I don't intend any harm." You stretch motive a little bit in the sense of what is within, what is the moral dimension within his heart. Various aspects of irresponsible conduct does have a bearing on the motive, the intention, the way, what gives rise to the conduct, the action, the outward expression, the meaning within in the person's heart. But the motive is extremely important. Another illustration. Which has quite wide kind of application if you pause, consider, and modify it in different contexts, including in the context of believers. A, B, and C, they all spend much time and resources in order to help the poor. Outwardly, it all appears similar and appears commendable. But A does so because he's genuinely concerned for the plight of the poor. And you help the poor, that was what motivated him. All that he did for the poor arose out of a genuine sense of concern for their plight. He really wanted to help them, and that's all that there is to it. He just wanted to help them out of concern for them. B, he helps the poor. He spends much time and resources just like A because he wants to help the poor, he is concerned for the poor, but also because he wants others to praise him. He wants others to think well of him. The praises, the impressions of people that people have of him means a lot to him, and he is very much motivated by whether people praise him or not, and that is a significant factor in his helping the poor, but he is also concerned for the poor. Now here it can vary. Some people, the primary thing is the praise of others. For some, the concern for the poor may be stronger. I said you can modify it. But this is true. There are many who do things like that. This is what is known as mixed motives. What you do, there's more than one reason, more than one motive. You're concerned for the poor, but you are also motivated by other reasons. And thirdly, C, he helps the poor not because he is concerned for the poor, but solely because he knows people are watching, people know about it, and they will praise him. And he enjoys the praise of others, and that is why he does it. we pause, consider these three different things, three different persons. Although outwardly they all appear to be doing the same thing, we know the meaning is very different. And likewise, for Christians, if we look around, we see that there are many Christians doing many things. And many Christians do many things under the banner of caring for others and service to God. I say under the banner in the sense that they project themselves in this way. Because they care for the poor, they are trying to serve God, and they may actually say it. I care for the poor, I care for others. Not just the poor, but caring. Because I care for others, and because I want to serve God, I do all these various things. Many Christians are doing these things. And many say these things. They say they are doing various things because they care for others, because they serve God. But the reality of the true motives within the hearts varies a lot. Some do these things in order to impress others. And because they enjoy doing such things, but they are not interested in doing what others do not know about. Nobody sees, they are not interested. Or there are certain things they don't enjoy doing, they won't do. It may be helpful, maybe something meaningful in the eyes of the Lord, but they won't do. Because nobody sees it, or they do not enjoy doing those things. So they only do what they enjoy. On the other hand, there are others who are settled within their hearts to serve the Lord and to care for others with purity of heart. To really serve out of love. Whether easy, difficult, so long as they can understand it's really an expression of love in that context, it's really helpful, it is the appropriate thing in the eyes of the Lord, they will do it. Then there are others with all kinds of mixed motives. They also want to serve God. They also care for people. But they also do these things in the name of service and love, together with many other motives within. To stand out, the others can take notice of them because they feel good after doing it. To impress others, to have a reputation, whatever it may be. There are all kinds of other reasons mixed up together with it, and the degree of mixture varies a lot. I want to go on to emphasize this point, that God is very concerned about what motivates us. God is very concerned about what motivates us. The reason and the motive for our conduct and actions is very clear throughout the scriptures. This comes through again and again. That God doesn't just merely look at our conduct, our outward expressions, but He's primarily concerned. What motivates us? Why do we do various things? We may do various things that impress other people. It appears good, it appears commendable, and others are impressed. We appear to be serving God. We appear to be very concerned about others. Many are impressed. At times, we ourselves may also think that we are serving God and caring for others. We may not even be very conscious of the wrong or mixed motives within. But God knows. And He is very concerned. Because He really cares for us. And the kind of motives that we have within us, if anything that is not good, if we do not correct it, it will be damaging for our lives. On the other hand, proper good motives will have a very significant bearing on our true well-being and development. Good motives of primary importance to the Lord. Let us turn to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Here there's a thrust here that is also helpful for us to pay attention to, apart from the emphasis on the Lord being primarily concerned about our motives, is that all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. Clean here is not talking about physical dirt and physical cleanliness, but clean in the sense that to him they are good, they are right, they are proper. That we tend to think what we are doing is alright. We tend to think our motives are alright, even when they are not. So this is something to bear in mind. Yes, sometimes we are conscious our motives are not right. But there can be many contexts where we are not even conscious of it. Not conscious doesn't mean that it's not possible for us not to know. We can know. But for various reasons, we do not know. It becomes clouded. And in particular, where in various contexts we've been justifying ourselves, then it can become more and more difficult to know our true motives. When we are used to not facing up to our lives, including areas that are not right, we rationalize away, then it becomes more and more difficult for us to understand our true motives. The degree of freedom for the Lord to speak to us, because the Lord sees all things accurately. When the Lord has more freedom to speak to us, then we can see the conditions in our heart more accurately. Notice motives there in the margin, it says spirits. Motives, the condition in our spirits. The Lord weighs the spirit. What actually is the spirit within? The motives within. When the Lord speaks to us, we harden our hearts, it can become more and more difficult for us to know our true state. The Lord is primarily concerned with the meaning within. Not just what appears to be. Even if it impresses others, or even when we ourselves think that we are serving God, it's not sufficient. What is critical is the reality. And God sees the reality. The Lord weighs the motives. He is primarily concerned about the reality in our hearts. Others may not see accurately. We may also be deceived. But on Judgment Day, the true motives of our lives and actions will be revealed. And what God truly appreciates are things done with the proper motives, and all this will come out on Judgment Day. So not just that the Lord sees it now, but on Judgment Day, they will all be manifest. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Paul wrote, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." The time will come when all that is hidden in our hearts will be disclosed, in particular, the motives within our hearts. There is a place for us to try to understand one another, but we give room for the fact that at times we may not be correct in our understanding of people. We need to be slow. But that doesn't mean that human beings cannot have a reasonable degree of appreciation, understanding of what is going on. But the point here that I want to emphasize is that they there is a reality which will emerge. God sees, and a time will come when all these things will be revealed. And no matter how hard we may argue, we may be able to convince others, we may also convince ourselves, but all that is of no value if it is not in line with the reality. So we must concentrate on our true motives. They are very important. They are important to God, and they will be manifest. And here you see, Paul wrote not only that they will be disclosed, he went on to say, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. That is, if our motives are good, what motivates our lives is proper and good, God appreciates. Sometimes we wonder why our prayer life is not effective. Or, put it this way, sometimes we may think that our prayer life is effective, but in reality it is not. The point is ineffective prayer. Why is it our prayers not effective? There can be various reasons, but the scriptures tells us that one of the reasons that's important is wrong motives. James chapter 4, verse 3. James chapter 4, verse 3. James wrote, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. When the motives in our hearts are not right, it will have a significant bearing on the effectiveness of our prayer life. If we look around us in the world, we know that it's common, and we have spent time to consider this in much detail in various messages previously, that many in this world are motivated by material wealth, to make money, attaining status, fame, reputation, approval and praise of men, or motivated by pleasure, enjoyment, sense of achievement, to feel good, to be accepted, appreciated by people generally, or maybe by some selected people whom we want to impress. These are very common. Many in the world are primarily motivated by these things. But we must also be conscious that even Christians can be motivated by these temporal issues and fleshly considerations. Mixtures of these in the hearts of a believer are very real things. Let us not think that all these are the past. We are no longer affected by these things. They are very relevant. Varying degrees of mixtures of these wrong motives can be present in our hearts. It is very important to be properly motivated. We must look to the Lord to help us increasingly to have pure motives. And we need to evaluate prayerfully from time to time, what is it that really motivates us in our conduct, the things that we do, specific things, as well as in our lives generally. And as mentioned just now, we may be deceived and not able to understand our true state. So how to evaluate? We have to come before the Lord and ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts and be open. The Spirit of God must have the freedom to speak to us, to help us to see, to recognize aspects that are not right, which we are not conscious of. What ought to be the basic primary motivation of our lives? Motivation very important. But what ought to be the basic primary motivation of our lives? Some people are motivated or inspired by the life, example, and words of people, of an individual or by various people or a few that they admire. Is this proper? There can be a certain degree of validity if the person or the persons that they admire, whose examples they seek to follow, are godly people, people who are positive, whose lives are generally good and positive. There's a certain degree of validity to seek to follow the examples of such people. But the life and words of a man ought not be the primary basic motivation of our lives. There's danger in this area, and if we are not careful, we may be unduly motivated by the lives of people. It's problematic in various ways. For example, we can become discouraged, disillusioned, if a very basic primary motivation in the way we live our lives is based on a person. Then we can become discouraged, disillusioned if subsequently we think that the person has changed, whether in fact he has or he has not. But we think he has changed. We think he has degenerated. Or we think or we feel that he has let us down in some ways. Somehow we have become disappointed with him. Then we can become rather negatively affected in our lives, because this person, we are rather motivated by this person's life. And so when we are affected in this way, we can become negatively affected in our own lives. Our own lives can go downhill. Or we may just come to view him differently, and we've come to the conclusion that he's not the kind of person we think he is. Again, we can become affected in our own lives because we are unduly motivated in our lives because and based on what we think of that person. So when now we view him differently, we become affected. Or we may try to follow and imitate him in various ways which we ought not, including what may not be sound, wholesome, because human beings are fallible, no man is perfect. And so if we are too engrossed with and motivated by a person, then it can become problematic. We may also imitate various areas which are not so sound, not so wholesome, because no man is perfect. Or there are aspects of a person's life that are not of a moral nature, but there are practices, characteristics, and features of the person's life which may be suitable in his or her context, but may not be suitable for us in our context. But we just simply follow. And so it will not be helpful. It can give rise to problems. Or even trying to do things that have a moral, spiritual dimension, and they may be meaningful and proper for that person, but not suitable for us in our context. Again, we can run into problems. In what way then can the life, words, and example of a person motivate and inspire us in a valid manner? Is there validity? The answer is yes. There is validity. The life, the words, the example of a person can be an encouragement to us. There's a valid aspect. What is it? That is, to the degree that a person or people can help us in the direction of God and truth. Helping us to know God. Helping us to know the truth. To know and deepen in our relationship with God. To know the Lord, to deepen our relationship with the Lord. And people can be an encouragement to us in that direction. There are those who love the Lord and the way they go about their lives, there are aspects that we can learn from them. And we can grow in our knowledge of the Lord, our relationship with the Lord, our knowledge of the truth. That is positive. This is valid. But we need to distinguish between what is proper, what is not. But notice here, and that's where now I want to go on to consider the basic primary motivation. What ought to be the basic primary motivation of our lives? It's not people. Even in such contexts where there can be an encouragement to us, they are not the basic primary motivation of our lives. What then ought to be the basic primary motivation of our lives? The scriptures emphasize to us love, truth, love for God, love for the truth, love for man, the character of God, and the ways of God. These ought to be the basic primary motivation of our lives. And if these are the real basic primary motivation of our lives, we will not go wrong. And they are unchanging. The Lord Jesus says, at the very heart of what God is trying to communicate to us in the scriptures, is to love God with all our hearts and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love for God and man. Love for the truth. To have accurate understanding of the truth. But truth also includes the element of ought. How we ought to live our lives. To walk in truth. The moral, spiritual dimension. So as we seek to understand the ways of God's kingdom. As we seek to understand the character of God and the ways of God. To be motivated in our lives by the character of God, the ways of God, the moral and spiritual beauty and perfection of God. If we set our hearts in that direction and seek to live like that, not only will we never go wrong in the motivation, but also we can continue to keep growing in that direction. Love for people, for the Lord. There's infinite depth of reality that we can continue to grow. Likewise, our knowledge of God and His ways, our love for God, the character of God. We can continue to grow in those directions all our lives. Are we truly motivated in the things that we do? By our love for the Lord, our love for people in all purity, reflected also in the whole way we go about things, the approach that we adopt, consistent with the ways of God, the character of God, in line with the truth, the principles, the emphasis of God's kingdom. All this flows forth from the character of God and the ways of God. These are manifested in God's kingdom and these are revealed in the scriptures. What God has revealed to us of the principles pertaining to God's kingdom flows forth from the being and the character of God, and they are in line with the perfection of God. Have we aligned our hearts and spirit? Not just the outward, because the kingdom of God emphasizes true love, and also the spirit of it. The whole spirit of it, the whole direction, the whole way we go about our lives. And that's where I now want to go on, in the light of all that we've considered, to emphasize that reflections on the cross can help us be properly motivated in our lives. Motivation, very important. How to be properly motivated? Yes, we recognize motivation is very important. God is primarily concerned about our motivation. We want to be properly motivated, but how? How to go about it? Reflections on the cross can help us significantly in being properly motivated in our lives. And also, if we are opened, the Spirit of God can help us to appreciate the meaning of the cross and to help us align our hearts and our spirit in line with the meaning and the spirit of the cross. As you reflect on the cross, the meaning of the death of Christ, what was manifested at the cross and the significance of the cross, how the Lord Jesus went through the cross, all these can evoke very powerful, proper, and unchanging motivation for our lives. What the Lord Jesus went through, what was accomplished at the cross, can properly inspire and motivate us to live for God and to live in like manner. What was it that motivated the Lord Jesus to go to the cross? How did he go about it? The whole spirit with which he went through the cross, the character manifested there, the depth of love of God, which we have seen in the earlier message, all this can help us. In what direction? All this can help us in the direction of a deep love for God and also a deep love for man. Because the Lord Jesus going to the cross, a primary motivation is his love for man. And so when we identified with the Lord, as we ponder on the meaning of the cross, it can help to evoke not only a deep love for God, but also a deep concern for the plight of men. And just as the Lord Jesus was willing to go all the way, and even up to the point of death on the cross, we may also be deeply motivated. Deeply motivated by love for God, love for men, and willing also that we may also be deeply motivated by our love for God, love for man, and also willing to go all the way, just as the Lord Jesus did, in obedience to God the Father, whatever the pain, the difficulties, the humiliation. But one qualification that's important, in obedience to God the Father. We have considered this in the death of Christ. Very important, not just pain, humiliation, difficulties, preparedness to go through all this, is in accordance with the will of God, in obedience to God, and the whole spirit with which the Lord Jesus went through. All this can be very powerful, motivating forces in our lives of a proper, meaningful kind. That we also learn to deny ourselves, to take up our own cross, and daily follow the Lord, even as he has instructed us. As we reflect on the cross, it can help us. The Lord Jesus went through the cross. We appreciate what he went through. And now it's our turn to continue on in the same spirit, to also deny ourselves, take up our own cross, and daily follow the Lord in truth and love, according to the ways of God's kingdom, and to know that it is a life worth living. It will not be a life of futility, even as the Lord Jesus, when he died and rose again, exalted on high, there was much fruit, meaning, positive outcome that flows forth from the death of Christ. We pondered about the significance of the cross. Likewise, if we live such a life, it will not be in vain. It can bear much fruit. The grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies can germinate and bring forth much fruit. And one man who sought, or who was deeply impressed, strongly motivated by the cross that resulted in a successful and effective life, because he lived in this way, in the spirit of the cross, also exhorts us to live in like manner, and that is the Apostle Paul. And I now want to concentrate on two very helpful verses. They are Paul's testimony, and at the same time, Paul's exhortation to us. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls, or it can also be translated, constrains us. For the love of Christ controls or constrains us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. I want to spend some time to consider and reflect together with you, especially this aspect. The love of Christ controls or constrains us. And the lexicon explains this word translated controls, or can also be translated constrains us, and also have this sense of urge on or impel. The love of Christ constrains us, impels us, urges us. This means the love of Christ is a very strong motivating force in our lives, in what we do generally, not just specific actions. The love of Christ, a strong motivating force in our lives and what we do generally. The love of Christ ought to constrain us, motivate us. We will reflect on this, but I now want to draw attention to one word here, us. Paul says, for the love of Christ controls or constrains us. Us here is a reference to Paul himself and his co-workers. So this is Paul's own testimony, not just telling us, exhorting us, but Paul says, for the love of Christ constrains us, referring to himself. This is actually how he has been living his life. This is Paul's testimony of his own life and approach for him and his co-workers. For the love of Christ constrains us. Paul referring to himself and his co-workers. They were strongly motivated by the love of Christ. But not only that, the us, especially together with the next verse, tells us that it is also an exhortation by Paul for all of us to live likewise. Us can already include, Paul can be already addressing all of us. When he says us, means you and me. Let us all. The love of Christ ought to constrain us. He lived like this, we also ought to live in this way. But this is made even clearer in verse 15, that Paul is not just testifying, he's also urging us to live like that. This is one example we can definitely follow. Paul lived this way, he urges us to also live likewise, and we ought to. Verse 15, and he, referring to Christ, he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Who are those who live? Might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf, all of us. Christ died for all of us. And even as we now have this new life, we live, we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. I now want to go on to concentrate on the love of Christ constraining us. the meaning of this, and especially in relation to what we are considering about our primary motivation in life and how the cross can help us be properly motivated. From my understanding of the text, the expression of the love of Christ, which ought to constrain us and which constrains Paul, can mean A, Christ's love for us. The love of Christ constrained Paul, that is, Christ's love for Paul, Christ's love for us. The text can mean this. The love of Christ constraining us means the love of Christ for us. So Christ, because of Christ's love for us, now it evokes within us. It motivates us. It has a direct bearing on how we live. We are affected by His love, Christ's love for us. It can also mean B, our love for Christ. The love of Christ constrained Paul can mean Paul's love for Christ. The love of Christ. Paul's love for Christ. As I understand it, the text can mean Christ's love for us or our love for Christ. It can be interpreted either way. It can have either of these meanings. As we pause and consider, we can see that both of these meanings and interpretations, both are possible, and it is meaningful to appreciate both aspects. Both aspects are consistent with the scriptures. That is, the love of Christ for us, manifested in the way He died for us on the cross, evokes our love for Him, and both constrains us in the way we live our lives. The love of Christ constrains us. It's the love of Christ, or the love of Christ for us, manifested in the way He died for us on the cross, evokes our love for Him. The love of Christ has both of these aspects, and both constrains us. We are constrained by both. Christ's love for us, as well as our love for Him, both constrains us in the way we live our lives. We are motivated by His love for us. We are also motivated by our love for Him. And all this is bound up in this context in relation to the cross. This comes through in the verse that follows. He died for all, so that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. We can say the way we live our lives, if we live in this way, then the way we live our lives becomes an expression of our love for Him. How we go about our lives, as an expression of our love for Him. This is in the same direction as what we consider in relation to worship. That the way we live our lives is an expression of worship for God. And this is meaningful. Let us pause, consider. Not just in some specific situation, specific actions, but the whole way we live our lives. Can we say that the whole way we live our lives, every area, every aspect, we seek to live it as an expression of our love for the Lord? It ought to be like this. We are motivated in this way. It's an expression of our love for Him. And this comes about because this love is evoked within us as we appreciate His love for us manifested at the cross. I want to go on to a third meaningful aspect of the love of Christ constraining us. I see it is helpful to see, to appreciate a third meaningful aspect of the meaning of the love of Christ constraining us. And this is actually very important for this kind of life that we are considering. And that is the kind or quality of love which is working in and through us. The kind or quality of love which is working in and through us, and that is divine love. Divine love. And this is very important. The love of Christ, that is divine love. The love of Christ which constrains us in the way we live our lives. This is very important in our consideration of a properly motivated life. Not just that the direction is right, good motives in the sense of direction, but the quality of it is divine love. That is, these two verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, the two verses together can be appreciated in a very meaningful way in relation to what we are considering. How the cross can help us to be properly motivated in our lives. That is, the love of Christ constrains us so that we no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf, as Paul puts it in the two verses. The love of Christ constrains us so that we no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. That is, the full expression of the meaning that can't be appreciated and how it can help us in our personal lives. Christ's love for us, manifested at the cross, evokes, inspires within our hearts our love for Him, so that we no longer live for ourselves, that is, no longer a self-centered life, no longer self-centered living, but our whole life is lived as an expression of love for Him who died for us. We are motivated by His love for us and our love for Him, and we seek to live out such a life according to the quality of love manifested by Christ's death for us at the cross. Three elements there. We are motivated by His love for us, first element. Second element is our love for Him. And then third element, according to the quality of love manifested by Christ's death for us at the cross. That is, the love of Christ constraining us, including the meaning of divine love at work in our hearts, giving rise to a life lived out in the power of divine love. To love God and love others with divine love is the kind of love manifested at the cross. To love the way the Lord loved us. I want to summarize it in this way, that it can become clearer. The love of Christ constraining us, meaning having experienced Christ's love in our hearts. First of all, it's Christ's love for us. So having experienced this love, and we respond positively, we receive this love. And what is this love? It's divine love. And when we receive this divine love, it doesn't stop there. This divine love then works within our hearts. And it then fills our hearts. And then our hearts and lives now overflows with divine love for God and for men. A life of divine love expressed in all that we do and say. The love of Christ constrains us. We first experience Christ's love for us, the love of Christ. And when we experience this love, remember, this love, it is not just a vague abstracting or an emotion. This love of the Lord is alive. When we experience the love of Christ and we receive it, it comes together with the life of the Lord and God at work. And when this love is properly received in a receptive heart, this love can then fill our own hearts. And then our hearts can overflow with divine love for God and men. we are motivated by Christ's divine love for us. We are motivated by our love for Christ of a divine nature. The quality of this motivating life is divine love. And this leads in the direction of what Paul talks about in the verses that follow. I'll just highlight some aspects. Paul was talking about God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, verse 19, and that we have a part in this. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation, verse 19. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. So this is a continuation. Paul says in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. And God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, having reconciled us to himself through Christ, verse 18, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, if you look at this whole passage together, then it can be very helpful in impressing upon us, and we can keep coming back to these verses as we try to understand how to be properly motivated in our lives, how should we live our lives. I mentioned just now, having experienced Christ's love in our hearts, this love fills us and our hearts are now overflowing with divine love for God and man. And what does this lead to? It moves in a direction of being ambassadors for Christ, verse 20. That God has now entrusted to us this ministry of reconciliation, verses 18 and 19. And so now we are ambassadors of Christ, going about the ministry of reconciliation motivated by divine love. And notice, we have to be ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors of Christ means what? When you're ambassador of a country, you represent that country. We're ambassadors of Christ means we are representing Christ. How to be faithful representatives of the Lord? We must reflect His love, His character, His attitudes, His ways, and the burdens in His heart. We are ambassadors of Christ, motivated by love, divine love, even if we have experienced the love of the Lord. We love Him, and divine love now overflows in our own lives, and we go about as ambassadors of the Lord. And the way we go about cannot be just by our own thinking. We think this is a good way to go about loving people. This is a good way of going about reconciling or helping the poor or whatever it may be. Our own thinking, we think this is good, let's do it this way. No more this kind of way. We have entrusted our lives to the Lord, committed ourselves to Him, and we are now His ambassadors. We seek to live not only according to divine love, but also to be faithful representatives of the Lord. Not only to reflect His love, but also His character, His attitudes, His ways. It ought to be this way. And the scriptures reveal to us what are the concerns in the hearts of the Lord. What are His ways? What are the ways of God's kingdom? If we are properly motivated, then we seek to live our lives in this way. The basic primary motivation of our lives in the context of true worship and as part of expression of true worship, even as we go about being ambassadors of the Lord in fellowship with God according to His guidance, His enabling, and His ways. That is a true ambassador of the Lord. as we are impressed with the importance of proper motivation, I now want to consider another aspect of, or rather to emphasize an aspect of motivation that is important that we should reflect upon. And I want to introduce this with an illustration or a story. I won't say once upon a time because it's very obvious to you that this is a story. There was a dog noted for its speed. It can run very fast. And this dog is also very conscious. It can run very fast. And one day, this dog was chasing a rabbit. But although it chased the rabbit, chase and chase, the dog failed to catch the rabbit. And this dog was ridiculed, jeered by all the other animals for its failure. You're supposed to be so fast. Can't even catch this rabbit. The dog replied. Of course, dogs cannot really reply. As I said, it's a story. The dog replied, "I was merely trying to catch the rabbit for the fun of it. But the rabbit was running for his life." Do you catch the point? Was that an excuse? The dog was explaining why he failed to catch the rabbit. It may sound like an excuse, but there's actually a point. Validity in the dog's reply. Although the dog can run very fast, but the rabbit was running for his life. Who is more strongly motivated? The dog trying to catch the rabbit for the fun of it, or the rabbit running for his life? And now we know in real life situations, for human beings, for animals, it's also true. Even for human beings, when they are running for their lives, you may find that they can run faster than they ever run in their whole lives. Because they are running for their lives, they're able to run faster. But this dog is just trying to catch the rabbit for the fun of it. So he's not so motivated. So he explained why he couldn't catch the rabbit. Why I tell this story is to help you to consider and remember that although motivation is important, how strongly motivated you are is very important. Not just the direction. Yes, I'm motivated by love for God, by love for people. But how strongly motivated are you? It's very important. Is it just a casual thing, like this dog running after the rabbit for the fun of it? Well, for us, maybe more than that. But just an analogy. It doesn't really matter whether I catch the rabbit or not. Or like the rabbit running for its life. Very important. It's a life and death issue to the rabbit. Now for us, the way we live our lives, first of all, the right motives. Are we really motivated by love for the Lord, love for people? That's important. But the other is how strongly motivated are we? Pause, reflect. The rabbit was running for its life. It's a life and death issue. But for us, let us realize that, yes, we can appreciate running for its life, very, very important. We can understand the rabbit will run very hard. But if we pause and consider, the way in which we are motivated for our own lives ought to be even stronger than the rabbit running for its life. The rabbit running for its life, or a human being running for its life, is only a physical life. But for us, the issues in life involved goes far beyond the physical, the temporal. It's not just a physical life. But if you're properly motivated and strongly motivated, the issues involved are not just of a temporal nature. It involves life, yes, but it's eternal life. It involves the lives of others, which has eternal implications. We love people. What is the strength, the quality of our love for them? How strongly motivated are we in our love for God, our love for people? Do we really understand the significance of the issues involved? Ponder about the cross. It's extremely important, the cross. We have spent much time pondering about the significance of the cross. Reflect upon it. Why was it the Lord Jesus was willing to suffer such agony on the cross? Because of the significance of the issues involved. He was resolved. He will not deviate from it. If he could, if there's any other way, if he need not go to the cross, he wouldn't want to. He struggled with this issue in the Garden of Gethsemane. Explained in earlier message, not that he was unwilling, but to demonstrate to us it was something very, very difficult for him. But because of the significance of the cross and this the way, he was prepared to go through it. The cross is extremely important, significant. Likewise, now, how we are to go about our lives, the issues involved are not less significant, the principle of it, because what was accomplished at the cross lays down the foundational basis. It's not the end of the story. We are now completing the story. Now it is our part to continue on, to bring to completion what motivated the cross. We must live with the same kind of spirit and motivation. Yes, we cannot die on the cross the way the Lord Jesus did. That was finished. No one can replicate that. But in terms of the meaning of our lives, and the issues, the significance, it is in the same direction. Lives are involved, not just the physical life, but eternal issues. And if we appreciate more of the cross and the purposes of the Lord, that what God intends to accomplish through the cross, it goes far beyond just reconciliation and forgiveness of sins. But how believers, after having been reconciled to God, can grow under maturity, and how the body functions, and how the wisdom of God can be manifested in the context of church life, the body being built up in love, the tremendous potential, and how God's eternal purposes can be accomplished. There is a vast potential that is feasible because of the cross. First of all, in the life of the individual, ourselves, beginning with us. The vast potential, our potential in Christ. So we need to be motivated. There's a lot that God intends for us through the cross. We must be strongly motivated to grow well, and then to be able to contribute well. In our consideration of being properly motivated in our lives by the meaning and realities pertaining to the cross, we should also bear in mind that the strength, the intensity, and the quality of the motivation is important. It can make a lot of difference to the kind of life we live and the fruit of our lives. That is not merely the right motivation as contrasted with wrong motives, not just that, but the quality of the motivation, the strength, the intensity of it. It will have a bearing on the quality and meaning of our conduct, specific actions, and also our lives generally. So in conclusion, let us reflect on the death of Christ and how the death of Christ can strongly, powerfully, properly motivate us with intensity and quality of motivation. The meaning and the significance of the issues involved, they can help evoke this quality and intensity of motivation. The dog chasing the rabbit is only for the fun of it. He's not so strongly motivated. The rabbit running for its life is more strongly motivated because it's a life and death issue. The cross can help us be strongly, properly motivated because it goes even beyond life and death issue. In one sense, you can say life and death. But life and death of a much deeper meaning. Not the temporal, physical life. Not merely the physical, but the moral, spiritual dimension of eternal significance. Let us ask the Lord to help us that our motivations will not be driven or tainted by temporal, fleshly considerations. And this is very common amongst believers, even believers who are seeking to serve the Lord, who say they are serving the Lord. Tainted motives, tainted by temporal, fleshly considerations. But let us be purely and properly motivated by the moral, eternal issues of God's kingdom, in the spirit of God's kingdom, as opposed to the spirit of the world. The Lord willing, we may reflect more on this in the next message. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to prepare our hearts and spirit in line with the spirit of God's kingdom, in line with the spirit of the Lord Jesus manifested at the cross. I mentioned just now not the importance of proper motivation, but that many things that we do and the whole general direction of our lives, we may think that we are seeking to honor God, to serve God, and we are caring for people, but we may not be conscious of mixed motives within. Let us ask the Lord to search our hearts and let us be open to Him, that He may be able to indicate to us, the Lord wants to show to us, to reveal to us aspects that are not sound, not healthy. Can we hear Him? Let us not harden our hearts. Let us not be presumptuous. Let us not think that this applies only to other people. It's relevant to all of us, each one of us. Let us in humility come before the Lord, asking His Spirit to search our hearts. Are our motives truly pure? Our whole approach to life consistent with the Spirit manifested at the cross? Are there aspects we need to put right? Our approach to life. Let's reflect on how the Lord Jesus laid down His life for us at the cross and align our heart with His.